Go with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 today. As we concluded chapter 4, we went through a storm. Did you remember the storm of chapter 4? And Jesus calmed the storm, and he concluded that passage of chapter 4 with the question, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He wants us to trust him. If he could come from heaven, if he could live a perfect life, if we understand that bad people didn't kill him, he gave up his life for bad people like me, you, and all who will repent. That's the bad people that killed him. You know, there's a big argument. Did the Romans kill him or did the Jews kill him? No, let me tell you who killed him. I'm first one in line. Paul said he was the chief of Jews. I killed him. He didn't die for the Jews as a race. He didn't die for the Romans as a government. He died for Jews, Romans, Gentiles, all peoples of the earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation, because we were under the curse of sin, and he became a curse for us. Now, if he could do that, do you reckon he can handle the storms physically that you walk through? Well, this morning I want to talk to you out of chapter 5 about being afraid in a satanic storm. That's what we're looking at in chapter 5 today. And if you brought the scriptures with you, I think it will just be a blessing to you in that all scripture is inspired of God. Would you give me an amen on that? All scripture, the Bible says, is profitable. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that will rebuke you. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that'll after you get rebuked, it will teach you what's right. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, and it will keep you straight so that the man or woman of God can be, King James Bible used the word that's kind of difficult in our day, says that the man of God might be perfect. That word actually means mature. The Lord wants me to be mature, and he wants you to be mature, but until he calls us, if he saved us, till he gets us to heaven, you're going to go through some storms. And some of them are going to be physical storms, and we're going to cry out like the disciples did, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" And some of them are going to be spiritual just like this. This is a satanic storm. Now, I don't want to say anything that would imply that I know something you don't, but let me tell you something. If you don't think you've ever been through a satanic storm, you either are not saved or you are terribly unlearned about what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach there's two forces in the world, good and evil. And God has nothing to do with evil. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust and enticed. But prior to that statement, God cannot be tempted with evil himself, neither tempteth he any man. So when you go through something, and I didn't necessarily say something that's bad, I'm talking about something that's evil. When you go through anything that's evil, surely you don't think God is causing the evil to be poured out on you. He has nothing evil about him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's certainly separate from sin, or he couldn't be separate from sinners. But God's people, Jesus said, "I'm sending you forth in this world," as he talked to his apostles, "as sheep in the midst of wolves. And all who follow him in redeeming grace, in saving grace, will be some of the same sheep that walk through a sin-cursed earth, and you will come into contact with the archenemy of God, who is Lucifer himself, and his host of fallen angels known as demons." With that said, they will create a different type of storm. And I believe what you'll come to the conclusion of when we finish the text today of 20 verses is that if you let physical storms bother you, and we all let physical storms bother us, we will let spiritual storms bother us all the more. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what I thought I might tell you at the end. What significance, because the scripture is not just to put together in terms of harum scarum, God had a reason for giving us physical storms and spiritual storms. Why? Because he concluded, as I mentioned in my opening remark, at the end of the fourth chapter in the 40th verse, how is it that you have no faith? You're going to need to have confidence and take God at his word when you walk through any type of storm on this earth, as well as when you walk through the storms that are satanic in nature. I could spend time giving numerous illustrations. I'm just going to briefly mention one about a physical storm. Many years ago, when your pastor, Miss Beth, was a lot younger than we are now, we took a youth group from this church, and I can't tell you who all the counselors were, but I remember Bobby Moore for this reason. As we came back from Atlanta, I don't want to exaggerate this. Of course, kids in a van, we were about two or three vans of us at the time, three vans at least of us, and kids in a van, you know, they just much racket, you couldn't hear it thundering there hardly. And that storm got so severe, you were driving by faith, creeping, and the wipers going wide open, thunder as loud as dynamite, and when the lightning would flash, you honestly wondered, did it hit the bumper? That's how close it was. Now, I'm sure when we got back, there were handprints in the van I was driving because you're squeezing everything and crawling. But this is why I remember Brother Bobby, we got out of the van when we got home. And of course, we was through the storm. And he said, "Cuz, we've been in a storm." Well, folks, when that lightning would flash, that van became as silent, you could have heard a pin drop on a carpet. Storms get our attention. And God at times gives us storms to gain our attention. Because I don't know about you, and I wouldn't dare make this assessment with you, but sometimes Brother Wayne trusts God when that's the only alternative I have. If I've got some other alternatives, I might want to trust my way before I just say, "Lord, can I trust you?" With that said, in this incident, he's going to give us what I believe to be about seven signs of demon activity at work in the life and experiences of an individual. Don't go out of here and say, "I said that you was demon-possessed." I'm not saying that at all. I'm not calling it. Only person I'll call demon-possessed based on Scripture is the person that doesn't know Christ, because that is the spirit that now, the prince of the power of the air, which is Lucifer, is the spirit that now, present tense, works in the children of disobedience. Those who do not know Christ are demon-possessed. Everybody demon-possessed are not maniacal like they've been on LSD and cocaine. If everybody that was demon-possessed was that way, you wouldn't pay a bit of attention to them. But the devil needs people sophisticated with degrees who'll stand in pulpits and pastor churches and be in other significant places, but he don't want everybody maniacal. You think just because a guy's not maniacal, he's a pretty good old boy. Well, he may be demon-possessed. You don't know. And here's what are some signs that Satan and demons are at work in the, when I say life of, I mean the existence and experiences of Lucifer himself. Now, I hold a personal conviction that any day you and I live, we in some measure come into contact with his work. Why? We live in a fallen world. Folks, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're not living in the millennial reign of Christ. So the enemy is out there working. That doesn't mean you're evil. That doesn't mean you're bad. But it does mean he's going to make a sucker out of me and you both if we don't pay attention. Now, with that said, let's begin reading in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Are you ready for the scripture? "And they came over," that's Jesus and his disciples, "unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he," that is Jesus, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs," yeah, we're talking about burial places, "a man with an unclean spirit." You say, "Pastor, was he a lost person?" I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. If you got an unclean spirit working in you, I imagine it'd be hard to tell. Sometimes, folks, have you, don't answer this. Sometimes, have you and I had people know us well, thought when they got away from us, I tell you, he or she's full of the devil. So I'm just telling you, it's not easy to tell. And I can tell by your confession if you're demon-possessed. If you say, I don't love God, I don't believe in Jesus, I've never been saved. Yeah, you may be nice in town, but that's demon possession. But I don't know about this guy, nor does it matter for what he wants to teach us. So what do we find would be the first mark of Lucifer being at work? Well, let me ask a question as we look at those two verses very closely. Do you find anything normal at this point about his life? Do you find it anything that would you'd question anything? Well, I would. I'd say the first mark is uncleanness. Now, what do I base that on? Well, folks, uncleanness, he doesn't mind fooling around and living at the tombs. And I will tell you that moral and physical filth are signs of demons being at work, because filth is a precursor to death. And if you get filthy enough physically, you're going to die. And if you stay in spiritual filth, you're going to end up dying either in a condition you didn't plan to die in as a professed Christian, or maybe having never been saved and only become a church member, you're going to die and go out into eternity without Christ. There's nothing good about moral or physical filth. And I will tell you that any society that becomes enamored with or tolerant of moral and physical pollution, there will be a rise of Satanism, occultism, pornography, obscenity, and if it's physical, disease. I don't really care to call attention to this. It's just been in the news recently. Has anybody seen in your news programs what's going on in the downtown streets of L.A.? I ain't talking about Lower Albany. I'm talking about L.A., Los Angeles. They're just living in tents, defecating out in the streets. Filth, squalor, disease, and nobody knows what to do about it. As much as physical filth is a precursor to physical death, spiritual filth will be a precursor to destroying your life and your spiritual well-being. You see how the society has begun to tolerate it. Now, I'm going to make a statement I think you'll agree with, then I'm going to raise a question. You see, if you have any doubt about what's going on in the media, what's going on in movies, what's going on in child abuse, something down our streets, in and out of our churches, you see the advertisements. Uncleanness is always a part of evil spirits. The question that has to be raised, don't answer, how many people in this room have become tolerant of spiritual filth that 5 years ago you wouldn't have given the time of day to that? How many church folks will learn that they've got a son or daughter, a grandson or granddaughter that has taken up a homosexual lifestyle, and you have now become tolerant of that filthy life? You say, well, Pastor, you don't think we're supposed to throw our kids away, do you? Not at all. You love them, and you love them by starting out telling them the truth. If you have a son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter, I've said this 100 times in this church, I just hadn't said it lately, and they become a homosexual, I will love you and your family and your homosexual son or daughter. I expect you to love them, but I don't expect you to come to this church and try to tell the rest of us that it's all right. This book says it's not all right. And the fact that it gets quiet when I address it means that there's some uncomfort or discomfort in the room regarding having to say something about somebody that's close to you. That's why it gets quiet, folks. You've already gotten tolerant of spiritual filth. And a sign that a demon is at work or the devil is at work is uncleanness. I will ask my heart this question. You can ask your heart this question. How many of us have become comfortable with any form of spiritual uncleanness? There is no uncleanness spiritually that God says, well, compared to everybody else, you're clean. That's not the point. He never has compared us to other people. The only comparison I have a right to make is, how does my life and what I have affection for compare to the only one who is clean, the Lord Jesus? That's the bottom line. And folks, if it's unclean, get rid of it. You know, people kind of want to let on, and I see this from time to time, and I just call attention to it because it's such a basic fact of life. When we entered into the pandemic that we had no idea was coming and all the mess that went with it, a few people acted like, you know, we've up until now, we've lived in a sterile environment. Folks, you can get a runny nose. And if you don't start taking care of yourself, you're going to learn, even if you seem to be healthy, just quit taking a bath and find out what starts happening to your body. We're full of bacteria. If you don't believe that, brush your teeth one night and go to bed and get up the next morning and breathe in the face of your spouse and we'll call the EMTs. You've got dog breath. Why? Because you're full of bacteria. And you have to ward off that which is impure, and the spiritual man has to ward off that which is impure. Uncleanness has a way of wanting to take hold of us. Number two. In verse 3, part A of it, who had his dwelling among the tombs? Now, folks, what he's done, dwelling is a key word. It means he lived there. So the second sign that demons are at work, or the devil's at work, is that the person is separated from society. Do you think it's anything normal that I believe I'm going to move to the cemetery? I'm just going to live out there. Why would any normal person choose to live among the tombs, away from his family and away from his friends? And we know that he had family and friends, because at the end of this story, Jesus tells him, go tell your family and friends what I've done for you. Now, he had family and friends, but he's chosen. He's separated himself. He's isolating himself. This explains why you and I have maybe family members and other loved ones who withdraw physically and emotionally from other people. The devil's at work. I don't know if anybody's told you or not, but you can't live in this world truly as an island to yourself. There's a reason that one of the top punishments in prisons is solitary confinement. God made you a social creature. I'm not complete without others, and you aren't either. And to separate yourself momentarily, such as if you had disease, if I had the flu this morning, I wouldn't be here among you. I would separate myself. But to separate yourself when you were, say, grievous, say, last night late, you had a very close loved one die, you might not be here today, not just because it'd be inappropriate to come to church, but I'm dealing with issues. I'm not emotionally ready to do that. And so you separate yourself. But you're going to do that permanently? That's what he had done. He was dwelling in the tombs. And people who take a position of separating, I don't want anything to do with you, I'm going to physically and emotionally separate from you. If they do that to all people, we got us a problem. When your family and friend, family members and friends are involved in wrong living, have you noticed what they do? They don't want to be around you. Have you noticed that among some of your closest church friends? I hadn't seen them in a number of weeks. Wonder what's going on. They hadn't called, and I hadn't had anybody mention that. Wonder what's going on. And in time, you find out what was going on. Some type of filth was happening in their life, and we didn't know it, and that explained why they separated themselves. That's the way it works. People who live for God, those who are involved with filth, get to where I'm uncomfortable around you because I'm not like you, and I want to be separated from it. Separation from society. Number three, in the latter part of verse 3 and in verse 4, it says, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, that just means broken, by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Well, the third sign that the devil's at work, folks, is that the person has become uncontrollable. The text says no man could bind him, that means he couldn't be confined. The text says, neither could any man tame him. Nobody could master him. The man bound with chains and fetters broke the chains and tore off the fetters, is what the text says. And it's interesting that you can find, I will be surprised and shocked if you find anybody who has been in law enforcement for any amount of time where they will not tell you an experience where they dealt with someone whose strength was supernatural, and it took four or five of them, big men, to try to control a person who had more strength than anyone human could have. Most of the time, they've had mind-altering drugs. You never want to take a mind-altering drug. When you take a mind-altering drug, unless you've been prescribed that for honest reasons, you have opened your mind for the influence of a wicked spirit, and the body can do supernatural things when the mind is being altered. Law enforcement testify to that all the time. Uncontrollable. And by the way, demons at work is sometimes why an officer has to tase and take other measures. And I said sometimes now. Are you listening to me? Don't hear part of what I'm telling you. That sometimes why an officer has to tase and take other measures trying to subdue a person and then gets prosecuted because his life was being jeopardized himself, and then he finally shot the individual. Folks, they don't just fight people of crime. They fight the devil. And if you ever prayed for anybody, you ought to pray for people in law enforcement and people who are supposed to be guards in our prisons. Unless you walk down the aisle of one, you don't have a clue. Can I tell you one thing you'll never find in the prison? Law and order. It's not there. There are no laws. That's why everybody's locked up behind bars. And they're waiting on an opportunity to stab the next guard with a sharpened plastic toothbrush or anything they can get their hands on. Uncontrollable. That's a sign the devil's at work. There's a fourth thing in verse 5. He says, "And always night and day, he," that is the demon-possessed guy, "was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he was crying and cutting himself with stones." Now, the fourth sign, folks, is the devil's at work when a person is tormented of soul. They're just tormented in their soul. You've heard it said of somebody, they are a troubled person. That's what they're talking about. They have torment going on the inside. Crying means he was shrieking. Cutting means he was mutilating himself with stones. Folks, that's a tormented condition when you're shrieking, crying out, and you're cutting, doing yourself harm. Demonic power always results in torment. Sometimes when a person's first introduced to it, they are enamored with it. Folks, there's nothing to be enamored about demonic power. It's leading to torment all the time. Now, the question we might want to raise is, why would he do this? Why would he shriek, and why would he cut himself? Why would he harm himself? Well, first of all, folks, there are levels of torment. And in your pastor's estimation, anytime you are seeking for something that can only be found in Jesus, you are tormenting yourself. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, the pricelessness of others on this earth cannot be measured totally, and I'm thinking of my wife at this moment. She does more for me. I love her more than anybody else on the planet. But there are some things I desire and I need that she cannot give me. And when I begin to seek from her what only he can give, I'm tormenting myself. That's why men put undue pressures and get unhappy with wives. Their real itch, she couldn't scratch if she tried. And that's why men get unhappy with their wives. And the enemy has put imaginations in their head that if only I had a woman like that, she would scratch my itch. No, she wouldn't. It only scratches your itch in your imagination. It doesn't happen that way in real life. Many years ago, I watched a program that was dealing with the subject of advertisement. And they showed the advertisement, and these people just looked so wonderful. And they said, "Now let us show you the part you didn't see." And these women who were dressed beautifully were figured as men like to see a woman figured. They were not what you would call full figured. Can I say they were shapely figured? They showed in the video they had enough dress back here to put on a second time. But boy, did they ever look good in front. you didn't see the real thing. And when the demons of hell talk to your head, you are never seeing the real thing. You are dealing with evil imaginations, thinking that other women don't have to put up with what I do. Other men don't have to put up with what I do. You really think that there is some woman that can scratch the itch of every man, or some man that can scratch the itch of every woman? Folks, it'd take God to do that. And some of us, if we're honest, aren't even happy with some things that God does. There are levels of torment. What is it that you're wanting from whomever? I had a pastor tell me one time that family in the church said, we came over to the house, wanted to see us. Before they left, they said, we'd like to do something for the parsonage where you live. We're going to do this for you. The wife was in the curtain making business, and if you price drapery, it can be very expensive. They spent $5,000-$6,000 hanging new drapes in that house. It wasn't but a few months. He said to the pastor, you know, I feel like I'm putting more into this than I'm getting out of it. Well, just what were you wanting out of it other than thank you? Pastor didn't ask for it. See, folks, sometimes what we do, we are not doing for God's glory or so we can be blessed. We are doing it for another motive, hoping that this desire to be catered to will then finally satisfy this longing. Folks, if you have a longing to be catered to, no one ever cared for me and you like Jesus. He'll do more to cater to you than anybody I know of, if the catering is needed and justifiable. Well, notice that if you want to raise the question, why do people do this? Why do they cut themselves and harm themselves? I don't know that what I'm about to tell you is true, but I have a notion of something. People possibly cut themselves. And by the way, cutting is still something you'll hear in the news that a person will, many times it's more prevalent in girls than it is boys. I don't know that what I'm about to tell you is true, but many times a person cuts and harms themselves, hoping that the physical pain of cutting themselves will outweigh the torment of soul. If I can just get something outside to hurt worse, maybe it'll take away here. Like, for instance, if I said my leg is still bothering me from where I've torn a muscle, if you came over here and cut me big time with a knife, I might not know I've got a muscle problem. This pain outweighs it. And sometimes they might be trying to outweigh the pain of soul, so they cut themselves. I tell you what I think we'll all agree on. There is no normal, justifiable, logical reason why anybody would want to hurt themselves. Never. Number 5 is in verses 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus afar off, that's the demon-possessed guy, he ran and worshipped him. I want to talk about that word here in just a moment. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now what we find in this verse is that the man is fearful of Jesus. Now how do you know that? Well, first of all, demons know who Jesus is, and demons know who the followers of Jesus are. If you really follow Jesus, the devil and demons know who you are. And therefore, their attack is not just something like a shotgun blast. You are under a target. This is the thing that will really get to you. And so, hell tailor-makes some of the attacks that come against you. And when this man saw Jesus, the text said he ran to worship him. And the word worship there means to pay respect. Worship here is not motivated by a sincere love for him. For if worship is a sincere motivation at this point, he will want to repent of his sins and change his ways, and you don't ever hear that. I find another thing. He came running to Jesus without his clothes. Now, try to, folks, leave the human element into this. He definitely is a human. Jesus is both all human and all God. And I don't know the last time somebody came running to you without their clothes on, but what might you and I have done? You're about to get out of your car, or you're headed into whatever retail store, and here comes a man or woman running toward you, don't have a stitch of clothes on. What would you do? Goodbye, and you take off. What if somebody gets my picture here and this shows up on Facebook? What were you doing in that parking lot with that person and no clothes on? Just think about that. He also uses the name here, the Most High God. I might mention to you folks, that is the highest name that a non-believer can know to refer to God. He can't truly call him Lord for what you and I mean because he's not the master of his life. The name is used in the Old Testament by members of the Gentile nation. The Gentile nations did not know him as Jehovah. He was not their God. Israel knew him as Jehovah, but those who were not of Israel knew him as El Elyon, which means God the Most High. And this is how demons refer to him as the Most High God. They don't know him as Lord. So he came to pay respect. Why would he pay respect to him? Because he's fearful of him. And the text proves that he was fearful as we pick up in verse 8. Look at it, please. Jesus said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And look at verse 12. And all the devils besought him. And they tell what they said. "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Here's what we learn out of those verses. You know the devil is at work, folks, when there are multiple personalities. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. When a person comes into work that day, which one is this? One day, and I'll just use the word John. One day when John shows up, he's kind, he's personable, he's a good guy. The next day he shows up, you don't know how he's going to take anything. You get to the place you want, if you're going to do something with him, throw your hat in, see if he'll keep it or is he going to throw it back or not. Multiple personalities. Folks, there is supposed to be a consistency to my life and yours. And that might be as crucial as anything I'll ever say, because there have been days when my personality was not consistent, and I'd be shocked if some days yours wasn't either. "How's so-and-so doing?" "Well, he's acting like a child today. He's home sulking." Occasionally a wife will say what she might not should have said out loud, or vice versa. Why does a person sulk on some days? Because they have multiple personalities. Verse 9, Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we," plural, "are many," multiple. So he didn't just have one demon, he had several. In verse 10, the demon begged Jesus not to send them, that's a plural word, that's not him one, that's them, plural, into the abyss. I think the way verse 10 says it, don't send them away out of the country. That means into the abyss, away from the earth. And so we look at that, and there's an awareness of at least a double personality. By the way, psychologists call that schizophrenia, multiple personalities. There's a word for it today other than schizophrenia. Listen carefully. I'm going to step out somewhere the angels might dare to go, but I need to go there for this reason. At one point, I don't hear it as much today, but at one point, every time somebody was upset, here's what was said. "He or she is bipolar." You know what bipolar in their definition was? This day, they got this personality. They might be doing good. The next day, they're having a meltdown. They're unstable. They're bipolar. Folks, psychiatrists have to put names on things. Did I just say that everybody that's bipolar has demon trouble? I didn't say that at all. I don't have a right to say that. I don't know the answer to that. But I will tell you this. Whether it's somebody who's been diagnosed with bipolar or Brother Wayne been diagnosed with a sinus condition, I will promise you that the demons of hell will try to exacerbate that condition, get me in a frame of mind that's not good, get me to say something I should not say, have a foul spirit, and act in a way I should not act. And multiple personalities are not of God. There's a seventh and final one I want to give you. We saw back in verse 5, if you look at it, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, cutting himself with stones. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, we find these words. And forthwith, Jesus gave them, that is the demons, leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, talking about of the hogs. And they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine, they took off like a bunch of wild maniacs because it scared them to death. They've been watching hogs, I'm sure, a while, but they never have seen this happen before. So they that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And when they got in town and told what had happened, the text says they went out, people out in town did, went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they see him, that's the one that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And when they see him with Jesus, they find him sitting. They find him clothed. They find him in his right mind. And now they're afraid. And they that saw it told them, they that saw what happened with the pigs, told the people from town how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they, that is the people from town, began to pray, that is, request him, that is Jesus, to depart out of the coast. Lord, with all due respect, would you get out of here? And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him or requested of Jesus that he might be with him. Can I go with you? Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, permitted him not, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and that the Lord's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. Now, the last thing I want to mention, folks, is suicidal tendencies. The suicidal tendencies. You see, folks, anyone who desires to hurt himself, like we saw in verse 5, has some suicidal tendencies. And suicide is the ultimate way to hurt yourself. You start cutting yourself. Now, let me mention this to you, for some of you are wondering. Pastor, is all suicide demonic? I can't say that. I wouldn't say that. I think there can be a brain tumor. I think there can be some things that could cause that. But I can tell you, a supposedly normal functioning person who ends up putting a bullet in their own head, something's not right. And I'll throw this out. I don't have a right to do this. I got my neurological degree at Walmart like I did all my doctor degrees, so it's not worth much when I say this. These people that want to tell you, well, I imagine they had a chemical imbalance, they never seem to tell us what chemical. I'm afraid, folks, we got some rugs that we like to sweep things under rather than say, he let the old devil get the best of his thinking. It's a lot more convenient that way. After all, we don't want it said that any of us ever struggle with the devil, right? We don't want that said. I will tell you in this text, Jesus is the answer to suicide. If you have any thoughts of it, turn to Jesus, because you won't do that if you'll let Jesus have his way in your heart. Every soul is made in the image of God, and every life has potential beyond anything you can imagine. And Jesus is the answer, and we see that because the man has changed. He's gone home. He wasn't at home. He was in the tombs. He didn't have on any clothes. Now he's got clothes on. And folks, when a person gets right with Jesus, they put their clothes on. Are you listening? All of them. And there's one more thing there that's seldom pointed out. He came back to Jesus. Folks, if Jesus does a work in your heart, you want to go with him. That's called lordship. He wanted to follow him. And here's the sad thing of the text. Here's a man set free, life has changed, and not everybody's overjoyed about it. Can you imagine? The wild man's at peace. The man who was so restless is now at rest. A naked man has been clothed. And a man who was not fit for society is now able to contribute to society. But the town people say, Jesus, if you don't mind, we're not all that happy about that. Would you go somewhere? I think, folks, the people rejoiced in place of rejoicing over what had happened. They was getting ready to rejoice if they could get Jesus to leave, because he hit them in the part of their anatomy that hurt the worst, and that's their wallet. See, if you'd been the owner of the 2,000 hogs, would you have rejoiced that somebody, you know, that old man has been screaming at my workers forever. That man has been freed. Hallelujah for that. Or would you be complaining that your hogs had committed suicide? Because after all, if you have something bad to happen, you got to blame it on somebody. You can't just say the hogs did it. So a man from hell, or who is under hell's power, has been freed. And the people seem to be value anything and everything, including pigs, more than they do Jesus. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Now, I'm going to conclude kind of where I started. What do we find here? Why did he put the physical storm and the satanic storm together? I think the fitting words are, why do you not have faith? The God who can speak to wind, peace, waves, be still, is the God who can tell demons, come out of him. Because our God is able. We have no reason to be afraid. And today, you can't do much at all for somebody else's satanic activity but pray for them. And nobody else can do much for yours except pray for you. But you can do everything about it if you will surrender and be willing to let the itches of your life, and me too, die to permit Jesus to do what he wants to do. Would you pray with me? Father, today I would sense in my own soul that you would desire to work in me and in the congregation and those who have witnessed this text a surrender and a willingness for you to take everything about our lives that we fear. And Lord, we do fear. We shouldn't, but we do. And we want that part of us to be overcome by your presence. You are the God of peace. And you told us, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Thank you that there is a peace available that's greater than physical storms and greater than satanic storms. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep, garrison about, take hold of, and secure our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Save that one today that needs to come to you in saving grace, and may victories be won today that will show up in eternity and be a blessing to the hearts of each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment.